Welcome to the online home of Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida. If you would like more information, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com. Now may the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word.
Get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, while He dismissed the crowds. And after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out His hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Would you pray with me before being seated? Thank You, Lord, for Your word. May it affect how we think. May it affect what we believe. But if it is truly something we believe, may it affect what we do. May it affect our hearts, our actions, our thoughts, our emotions, everything about us, Lord, because that is the power of the gospel. We rely on that power, and we rely on Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. You may be seated. For those of you who were just put into a daze by Ron's dulcet tones and didn't hear, my name is Randy Lozano. I was here as a pretty regular member 6 or 7 years ago. I had the pleasure of working with our youth. I had the pleasure of doing our music. I was involved in quite a few work days. I remember those. And it's an absolute honor to be here. I'm very grateful I was asked, and we get to explore the power of the gospel together. One thing I didn't mention is I grew up in Florida, and it's kind of funny what you get used to. Except for 3 years in St. Louis, I've lived in Florida my entire life. And so when I hear that a tropical storm is coming, I think, okay, another summer in Florida, right? Even if a hurricane comes, that thing has to be hurricane 4 or 5 before I even pay attention. I mean, we literally have hurricane parties, right? Here's this giant storm coming. You want to come over to my house and play games? I mean, that's what we do, right? The out-of-towners go to the store and they grab toilet paper and water. We grab games and pub subs, right? That's what we do because we're used to it, because we know the nature of the storm. What I'd like to suggest to you is that in the storms that we are going to face in this life, and we will face them, the power of the gospel enables you, not motivates you or inspires you, but the power of the gospel enables you to be more like Floridians in the midst of the storm and less like non-Floridians. And that's because of 3 things. Because Jesus has power over the storm, because Jesus is present in the midst of the storm, and because Jesus provides everything we need in Him. Jesus has power over the storm. He is present in the storm, and He provides everything we need in Him. The first thing that you see in verse 25 is Jesus' power over the storm. In verse 25, you read that Jesus went to His disciples by walking on the sea. Nothing? Okay. Jesus walked on water. Wow. Yeah, okay. Yeah, there it is. Okay. That's amazing. We're a little too used to it, so we go, okay, yeah, what else you got? Jesus walked on the water. And then he continues, right? That's power. Jesus has power over the laws of physics, but he keeps on going. Peter asked to be like his master. He asks in verses 28 and 29, and the Lord says, sure, come on out. And do you know what happens? Jesus makes someone else walk on the water. Hey, thank you. This only makes sense. This only makes sense if Jesus is, as the disciples say later, truly the Son of God. In Job chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, God is described as one who alone stretched out the heavens and tramples over the ways of the sea. In John chapter 1, we read that in the very beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. In fact, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Of course the winds and the waves obey Jesus. He's their creator. Let that comfort you, Christian. In any storm that you will face in this life, Jesus has absolute power over this. Why are we going over this? Well, Peter here is in the midst of a storm, a real storm, with real wind, real waves, and the real possibility of danger. And while it's important to remember that you are not Peter, and you're probably not going to ask Jesus to walk on the water, it's also important to remember that you will go through storms. And in the midst of those storms, Jesus, your Savior, doesn't just know about the storms. He has power over the storm. Our COVID diagnoses did not catch God Almighty by surprise. The result of the previous election was not Plan B. God did not just allow these things to happen. God did not simply know that these things were happening. God ordained for these things to happen. If He can control the winds and the waves and even the laws of physics, He is certainly in control of whatever storms we might go through. It reminded me of this movie where a government agency is trying to train potential agents. And what they do is they put them through excruciating tests that put them in real danger. For instance, there was one test that happened in the middle of the night. And as they were all sleeping in beds probably around 3 feet apart in one room, the water started filling up the room until they realized it, and it was their job to escape until there was no more water left. And they fought, they talked, they screamed at each other, they struggled all through it. But what they didn't realize is that there was an agent completely in control. Once they finally burst through the door and they come face to face with the agent in charge, their training officer, they start yelling at him. What were you doing? You put us in danger. How could you do this? Didn't you know we could have drowned? And that's when, calmly, without saying a word, he simply opens his hand. And he shows them the button that was completely in charge of the water level. With a press of the button, he made the water go up. With a press of the button, he made the water go down. In short, without saying a word, he communicated that he was completely in charge, completely in control at all times. In one sense, you could even say they were never really in danger. That is the promise to you, Christian. That is the promise that Christ gives to you and to all of His children, that through the midst of every storm you will go through, and you will go through them, God is completely in control. But we have something better, right? Because that agent never told them that he was in control. We have the Word of God. We have the Word made flesh in Jesus Christ, showing us and telling us that He is in control. So how does God's power change how we go through life's storms? Well, isn't it true that we often want to be delivered from our circumstances? If you pray anything like me, your prayers look like this. Lord, please take this sickness away. Are there any people who have prayed that? Yeah, okay. In the midst of COVID, has anyone prayed, Lord, take this away as quickly as possible. Remove it. If you're anything like me, you pray, Lord, I lost my job. Quick, give me another one. Lord, I'm so anxious. Please take away whatever's making me anxious. Remove it. Lord, I have a difficult neighbor. Please make them move. Lord, I have a difficult student in my class. Please take them away. Lord, my spouse is really bothering me. Please change them. But we forget that our God, who knows all things, whose ways are higher than our ways, is the one who brought those circumstances into our lives. That has to change the way we approach them. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray that God would take away our circumstances, right? Jesus himself prayed this way. If you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, and I quote, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." And then he went a little farther and he fell on his face and he prayed to God, "My Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Let this cup pass from me." Jesus prays that his circumstances would change, that he wouldn't have to go through what he's going through. So you are allowed and even encouraged to do so. But let us never forget how Jesus ended that prayer. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And so what if during the storms that God puts in our lives, we didn't ask for the storm to go away, but rather that God would help us to trust him and change our hearts in the midst of the storm? What if when I was sick, I prayed, "Lord, what are you teaching me during this?" What if when I lost my job, I said, "Lord, please give me another job, and while I wait, help me to trust in you for my finances. Help me to trust in you to provide everything that we need." What if when a student, a coworker, a neighbor is rubbing us the wrong way, we prayed, "Lord, help me to love them. Change my heart so that I would not be annoyed by them." What if when we confess that Jesus has power over the storm, we also confess that if Jesus has power over the storm, he has power over our hearts? And if Jesus has power over all of our circumstances, then we must trust that he is working those for our good. Amen? Amen. Jesus is not meant to inspire you in the midst of storms. He is meant to carry you through them. That is the power that we have over our storms. Now, we do not simply have a Jesus, a Savior, who rules from far away, right? We do not have a Savior who conquered the world once and then now leaves the rest to us. We have a Savior who is present in the midst of the storm. Now, if you were paying attention during the reading of this passage, if you were really paying attention, you might think it's weird for me to say Jesus is present in the midst of the storm based on this passage. Because what you read in verse 24 is this. The boat that the disciples were in was a long way from the land, right? Beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And we read that it was only in the fourth watch of the night, verse 25, that Jesus came to them. But notice how the context sets the stage for Jesus' love for his people. In Matthew chapter 8, the first time that we see the disciples in a boat, we read that Jesus was there in the boat with them, even though he was asleep. This time, the second time, he was a long way. But even more than that, he was a long way from them for a long time. Here's how we know that. Verse 23 says that when evening came, Jesus was there on the mountain alone. He was there alone, right? Then, verse 24, as we just read, he was a long way from them because the boat had taken the winds had taken the boat away from the land. And it wasn't until the fourth watch of the night that he came to them. So Jesus at evening was alone, but in the fourth watch came to the disciples. I can see that means nothing to you. So here's what that means. In the Roman and Jewish mind, their way of keeping time, evening was around sunset, around 6 p.m.-ish. A watch of the night was about 3 hours. Nothing yet. Okay, so if you have three watches of the night for 3 hours, you start at 6 p.m. First watch goes until 9, second, 12, third, 3 a.m., fourth, 6 a.m. He was away from the disciples for at least 9 hours and at most 12 hours. He let the disciples struggle against the wind and the waves for almost 12 hours, 9 to 12 hours. Christians, sometimes you're going to be in the storm and it feels like Matthew 8. Jesus is in the boat, you wake him up, Jesus do something, boom, storm's gone. Sometimes it feels like that. I can confess that that has happened in my life. Lord, this difficult thing is happening. Please change it. Okay. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, God has changed our circumstances. But other times, Jesus feels far away. And he feels far away for a very long time. We can have children that have a condition that lasts for their entire life. We can get parents with Alzheimer's and dementia. And that storm feels like it lasts for a very long time. We can have cancer. We can have poverty that we never seem to get out of. We can have chronic depression that never really gets resolved. There are storms in this life that will last us for a very, very long time. What is your comfort in them? Your comfort in the midst of the storms is what you see there in verse 25. Yes, it was the fourth watch of the night, but eventually Jesus came to them. Here's why that's comforting. The disciples are miles away from shore, in the middle of winds so strong that in 9 to 12 hours, this is a small body of water, guys. This isn't Lake Michigan here. This is like one of the ponds that you might have, in Cape Coral. This is a small body of water. And in 9 to 12 hours, the disciples could not make it through. That's how strong the winds were. Miles away, super strong winds, and yet Jesus is able to get to them. It reminds me of what is probably my favorite psalm, Psalm 139. If you don't know it, I encourage you to memorize it. In verse 7, David confesses, "Where shall I go from your spirit, O God? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I go up, you're there. If I go down, you're there." Well, what about sideways? "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell to the othermost parts of the sea, even there," not "you are there," "even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall guide me." Where can you go to escape the grasp of God? Nowhere. Where can you go where Jesus cannot help you in your storm? Nowhere. What possible circumstance could you go through in this life that Jesus is not completely in control of and there for you? Please answer me. Nowhere. Nothing. There is no circumstance. There is nothing you can go through in this life that Jesus is not in control and there for his people. Some of us have no trouble believing that Jesus has power over the storms. We have a much harder time believing that he is there in the midst of them. Because we feel abandoned, alone. We feel vulnerable. If you do have power, if what this guy is saying is true and you have power over the storms, then why am I going through them? Why does this persist? Why don't you take this away? Surely, you do not want one of your precious children to struggle with depression their entire life. Surely, you can't call my relative going through dementia or cancer or Alzheimer's good. Why are you allowing this to happen if you have power to change it? Isn't that the question? His disciples are in the midst of a large body of water. They were far away from him, but does a lack of a boat stop him? Do winds and waves stop Jesus from getting to his disciples? Christian, let me ask you the question that Paul asked the Romans. What can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. 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 We see in verse 30, when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." It's easy to read this and interpret it the way I did the first time I read it. It's easy to read this and think, oh, let's focus on Peter's faith, right? That's what the sermon is about. If Peter just had more faith, he would be good. He could have lasted on the water a lot longer, right? Peter had enough faith to walk on the water, but he didn't have enough faith to stay on the water. If he just have more faith, Peter. Christian, all you need is a little bit more faith, and you can get to that next milestone on your Christian walk. It'd be really easy to make that sermon about this. Jesus even says in the next verse, you see it right there, right? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Clearly, Jesus wants Peter to just have more faith. And if he did, all his problems would be gone. Of course we all need more faith. That's ridiculous. Who here has enough faith? I see no hands. That's very good. Which one of us can say, I have enough faith, I have all the faith that I need? Of course we need more faith. Every sermon could be about how you need more faith. But that is not the point of this passage. Our gospel hope does not depend on the strength of my faith or even in the amount of my faith, but what my faith is in. That's where you say amen. Okay, so our gospel hope does not depend on the strength of my faith or the amount of my faith, but what my faith is in. There it is. Lots of you went over a bridge today to get here. No matter how much faith you had in that bridge, no matter how little faith you had in that bridge was either going to stand or crumble, and your faith in it had nothing to do with it. Jesus will provide for his people. Jesus is there in the midst of your storm, whether you realize it or not, if you are his child. And if you have little faith in him, he is there. And if you have much faith in him, he is there. But the hope, your hope, does not depend on the strength or the amount of your faith. And that is cause for rejoicing. Because I do not have great faith at all times. Hear now the good news of the gospel. Verse 31, Jesus, despite Peter's faith, Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of Peter. That is the hope of the gospel. You should not read this and walk away thinking that you are like Peter and you need to keep your eyes on Jesus. In fact, this story is not about you at all. The point of the story is not that Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, but that Jesus never took his eyes off of Peter. That is your hope, Christian. That is your hope. You will face storms, either by persecution or trials or simply the brokenness of this world. Your comfort is not simply that Jesus has the power to change your circumstances. It's not just that Jesus has the power to change your heart, because sometimes he won't. Sometimes you will go through storms for 9 to 12 hours. Sometimes you will go through storms for weeks, months, and years. So you cannot simply place your hope in the fact that Jesus has the power to change your circumstances, because he might not. That is not what you put your hope in. Jesus didn't make the wind stop even when Peter walked on the water. Did you notice that? It was only after Peter was sinking. It was only after Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed them and put them back in the boat that the winds ceased. No, Christian, your true comfort is that no matter the outcome, no matter the storm, no matter the length of your trial, Jesus is there. He is present. He is sovereign. He is good, and he loves his people. That is your hope. Amen. So we've seen that Jesus has power over the storm. We've seen that he is present in the storm. Now hear the good news. The good news that Jesus provides everything we need in him, starting with new eyes and a new heart. After the first storm in Matthew chapter 8, the disciples responded in wonder and amazement, right? They said, what sort of man is this? What kind of man can say peace to the winds and the waves and they stop? That's amazing. Apparently, right? It's not quite worship, but apparently the second time was the charm. Because in our passage, after the winds ceased in Matthew chapter 14, in our last verse, they move past wonder and they move into worship. Truly, you are the Son of God. What changed? It's a question worth asking. There was a storm in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus calmed it. There was a storm in Matthew chapter 14. He calmed it. What changed from Matthew chapter 8 to Matthew chapter 14? Was it Jesus performing a miracle? That can't be it. He calmed the seas in Matthew chapter 8 as well as Matthew chapter 14. Was it that they had more faith this time? Doubt it. Jesus kind of rebukes them and says, "Oh, you of little faith." What changed? It wasn't anything on the outside. It had everything to do with what was on the inside. Clearly, Jesus had changed their heart. What changed was Jesus himself opening their eyes and their hearts to acknowledge what they could never acknowledge on their own, even with all the evidence in the world that truly he is the Son of God. Now, how do we respond to Jesus' power, his presence, and even the beautiful truth that Jesus provides everything that we need? Well, like a Floridian in a hurricane, there's a certain confidence. There's a certain godly confidence that comes in the face of trials. That's why James, the brother of Jesus, can say, "Count it all joy." Count it all joy, brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. We should face trials, and I'm sad my brother's not here. We should face trials with the same excitement my brother does when something gets destroyed in a hurricane. You should see my brother right after a storm comes and something's broken. He's like a child on Christmas Day, right? Woohoo! Insurance is going to pay for a new one. That's his excitement, right? He's really excited, even though it's a storm that kind of broke something, because what's coming after is so much better. And so, when we're going through a difficult season with our spouses or our children or our parents, we can, in a sense, say, "Woohoo! God is building my character. Woohoo! God is giving me a glimpse into how much he is patient and loving with me. Because I don't feel like being patient right now. Woohoo! Jesus is making me more like him." When we struggle with finances, we can say, in a sense, not to limit, not to diminish anyone's struggles, but we can, in a sense, because of the power of the gospel, say, "Woohoo! The Lord is teaching me that money can't be my God. The Lord is teaching me that everything I need is in him, not in my wallet. Jesus is teaching me that all the possessions that I have in this world are nothing. I can't store up treasures on earth. That's where they get destroyed. Thank you, God." Woohoo! When we are panicking because the wrong people are in government, they're making all the wrong decisions, and they're passing laws that are wrong, of course we should fight against that. Of course we should seek justice, love mercy, and walk with our God. Of course we should. But in a sense, even when those things happen and we know that they are wrong, we can, in a sense, say, "Woohoo! Jesus, you are teaching me that you are king. You are teaching me not to put my hope in my governor or mayor or senator or even president. Thank you that you are reminding me, as we will sing in a moment, not to put confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend, because he shall die to dust returning. And his purposes will end, but not yours." But not yours. That's what Jesus was doing with his disciples. He was providing them with everything they needed for the ministry that lay ahead. That's what James and Paul tell us that suffering is for. In Romans 5, Paul writes that we rejoice in our sufferings, but he tells us why. Because we know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Why does hope not put us to shame, Christian? Is it because Jesus inspires us to be better? Thank you. Is it because Jesus motivates us to be more like Him? No. It's because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's what Paul writes. That's the gospel. That's what God wants you to know. That's why it's in His Word. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us through Jesus Christ. Peter didn't walk on water because he was sufficiently inspired by seeing Jesus do the same. You've heard that sermon before, not here. I've sat through many sermons here. You've not heard that sermon here. You have heard that sermon elsewhere. That Jesus died on the cross, He did everything for you, and so you owe it to Him. That's the guilt trip of the gospel, I guess. You have heard Jesus loved His enemies, so you should do the same. That's the inspiration of the gospel, I guess. But the power of the gospel is Jesus Christ working in you through the Holy Spirit. That is what you put your hope in. Paul didn't write the letters of the New Testament because he was sufficiently motivated to do so. You cannot love your neighbor, your family, your friends the way God calls you to so long as you have enough incentive. You cannot endure the hardships of this life and the persecution that comes from following Jesus unless you are enabled. Unless you are provided with everything you need. Because if God provides 99%, if God brings you 99% of the way and all you have to do is finish the last 1%, you will fail. Let that be encouraging. I mean, I know that's kind of a downer, but let that be encouraging. If all you had to do was make it the last 1%, God tells you in His Word, you would fail. I would fail. Every one of your elders would fail miserably. That person you look up to really like a lot, you listen to his sermons online through his podcast, they would fail if they had to make it 0.1% of the way. The hope of the gospel is that Jesus provides everything you need. Jesus didn't say, Peter, just have enough faith in me and you can walk in the water again. What did Jesus do? Here, Peter. He grabbed him. Jesus provided everything that Peter needed. Jesus provides everything you need. Thinking of Jesus otherwise is kind of like thinking about Jesus' glasses. Spectacles. Right? I can see, but Jesus helps me to see better. I can read that, but if I put on Jesus, I can read it better. I can love my neighbor, but, you know, Jesus could help me love that really difficult neighbor. I'm capable of loving my spouse, but having Jesus couldn't hurt. I can be a good steward of my finances, but a good reminder now and again couldn't hurt. No, Jesus isn't your glasses, Christian. He's your eye. You can't see without your eye. The strongest glasses in the world do not help a blind person to see. You need new eyes. You need a new heart. You need your soul changed. And that is the promise of the gospel. It is what we read in Ephesians chapter 1 as we close. Paul tells the Christians there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." I'm not here to inspire you, brothers and sisters. We live in America. there's an inspirational story around every corner, right? Every time you open up a web browser or turn on the TV, you can find an inspirational story. I'm here to proclaim the truth of the gospel that in the midst of the storm, you are blessed in Christ with everything you need. Not just to get through the storm, but to endure it, to grow in the midst of it, and to hope for what awaits us. Because I'm also here to remind you that there is coming a day when there will be no storms. There is coming a day when death will be destroyed, when sickness will be annihilated, when nobody will worry about COVID, and where you will rejoice in the presence of your Savior face to face. That is your hope. Amen. Pray with me.
Thank you for tuning in for today's message. If you would like more information about Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com.